Again, thank you for allowing me to come bring you the word tonight. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. Listen here, for this is God's word. Starting with verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you were not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. Again, we thank you for this day, this glorious day that we can look out at your creation and know that there is a God. Lord, be with us as we come to study your word tonight. For us in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Again, thank you again. Privilege to bring you the word. When I was telling you this morning about the little town I was in South Alabama, it was truly a one-doctor town. 2,500 people, there's one doctor. And his name was Dave Marsh. And he was British, believe it or not, in that small southern town. He'd been part of, in 1956, part of the British expedition to Egypt. And had come over here and gone to a Bible college in South Carolina called, at that time it was called Columbia Bible College. Now it's called Columbia International College now. And he met a beautiful southern lady and married her. In fact, in the days when I was around, we used to call it Columbia Bridal College for various reasons. And so, He ended up settling in that small little town, and we had a 14-bed hospital in that little town, believe it or not, and he would be the only doctor on call for many years, and finally they got somebody to take the weekends for him and other things. But he was a British citizen. His wife, of course, was a U.S. citizen. His children, all four children, were U.S. citizens. And one day he came by my office, and I said, Dave, why don't you become a U.S. citizen? He said, I just can't do it. I can't betray the motherland. And so I said, okay. So I eventually left there. And about 10 years later, he had retired. And lo and behold, somebody sent me a message and said, Dave's done it. He's become a U.S. citizen. So I found his number, and I called the number up, and I said, Dave, you finally did it. He said, yes. What made you decide? He said, well, my children were on me, my grandchildren were on me, and I finally decided, I'm going to do this. And so he didn't have any trouble going through the citizenship exam, the whole nine yards. And I said, Dave, you don't know the momentous occasion this is. I said, Yorktown is no longer a defeat for you. It's a victory. And he thought, there was a long pause, and Dave was always, he was a thinker. He thought about it, and he said, yes, darn the British, down with them. Tonight, I'm going to talk about our citizenship in God. You know, we are God's people. We come with special privileges, certain things that God has called us to do and to be. And so tonight I'd like to look at this and see what does it mean to us. So let's dig in. First of all, it says here in the scriptures that we are a chosen people. We are a chosen people. And what does that mean? That God has sovereignly chose us before the foundation of the world to become his. And this is a theme that runs all the way from Genesis all the way through the Bible. The idea of God's sovereignty and salvation, a God choosing a people for his own. And we also know that he chose us in love. You know, those of y'all who are married, you know, one of the highest privileges in the world is to ask someone to marry you, and then they say yes. I had someone say no one time, and that's nowhere near as exciting. But you know, your wife or your husband say yes, and you realize that out of all the people in the world, they chose you. Now, there could be a lot of reasons behind that. My wife told me one time, she said, one of the reasons I chose you is you like coffee. Unbeknownst to her, I don't like coffee. The only reason I drank coffee was because she drank it. After we became married, she wondered why I never drank coffee again, and that was 33 years ago. So, but yet, those are special things. But we are a mystery as why God chose us. But when he chose us in love, that he set his love on us and chose us, we're to be holy and blameless in Christ. We were chosen for the foundation of the world and to be a people of God. Now, I don't have to really pound this point, being in an RP church, and y'all raised on it. But how should we respond? Our response is simply grateful hearts. Grateful hearts. To think that out of all the people in the world, at that moment that you became a Christian, God chose you. And he chose you because he loved you. That you were someone that was special. And by choosing you, you have an awesome responsibility because he chose you out of all the people in the world. Of course, he chose other people too. But at that moment, it's you. It's you. He has chosen you. It also says here in the scriptures that we are royal priesthood. Now, it sort of harkens back to the Jewish sacrificial system, where the Jews had priests. There was a tribe called Levi, who was it was a tribe that was specially set apart by God to lead worship of him, to do the sacrifice, do all that stuff. But yet, instead of us having priest, we have us, because God has chose us to be a royal priesthood. Now, what does that mean? That means we take on a lot of the roles of the priesthood. Now, I know, even though people look at me and say, well, I'm in the same line as the priest. Yes, but no. But y'all are. Everyone who is a believer in Christ takes upon these special duties as God's people. We are now a part of the priesthood of all believers. And what does that mean? That means that when there are sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, we partake of those things. And we don't do it for a bunch of people. We do it for ourselves because we signify that we're now different people than we once were. That we identify that we are in Christ and none other. And because of that, we also are given gifts by the Lord. We're given gifts. It says in Ephesians 4, 11, 14, he who ascended is the one who ascends far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave us prophets, apostles, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. God has given us gifts. Now, those are not the exhaustive list of gifts that God gives us, but he gives us many gifts of help, gifts of prayer, many, as I said, a gift of evangelism. I have a friend of mine who was in an NFRC with me. And if anybody ever had the gift of evangelism, he did. One day we were at a Pizza Inn. Y'all familiar with that restaurant, Pizza Inn? It was a southern thing, I guess. And we were in a Pizza Inn, and we were eating with Tom Newton, was the guy's name. And this waitress came up to us, and you could tell that she had a hard day. And so Tom reached over and patted her on her hand. This is before that I could get you arrested. he said, "You look like you've had a really difficult day." And when Tom would say this stuff like that, people would pull up chairs and literally pour their hearts at him. He led that Lord, that waitress to the Lord as we were sitting there. And we were all sitting there amazed, you know, just those words. And he was on the street in Birmingham one time and turned to a guy and said, "You know, I hope you have a good day." And the guy said, "No, it's going to be a hard day." And the guy just, again, poured his heart out to him on the street in Birmingham. And the guy kneeled about 15 minutes later and received God, received the Lord. And so those are the kind of gifts that God gives us. And part of our priestly duty is to use and find out what gifts are you gifted with. It could be the gifts of help. It could be teaching, preaching. It could be any number of things. Discernment. There's a lady in the church that I first worked in. She had the gift of prayer. She was a prayer warrior. And you know, people feared her prayers because when she prayed, it happened. It was an amazing thing to see. In fact, one time, a noted person in the community who was pretty much he was a difficult man, sent word to her and said, "Can you tell her not to pray for me? My life is hard enough for her praying for me." And eventually he became a Christian. So you have these gifts that God gives you as a priest under him to use those gifts in the community that God has called you, not only in the church, which is important, but also out there. There are other believers out there that need what you have. And so it's important for you to do that. You see, we are given direct access to the Father through the work of Christ. That's one of the most important things. The priest used to be the conduit between the people and the Lord. And now we don't have temples anymore. And now it is the Spirit that's living in us. The Spirit that's living in us that gives us direct contact with the Lord of the universe. And because of that, we are to show the gospel to others with our lives. That's the main thing, I believe, in the priesthood, that you show the gospel to others. When we do the Lord's Supper at Oakwood, and I lead it, one of the things I do is I always tell people when we do the supper that if you're not a Christian, withhold the supper from yourself. But after it's over with, ask the person next door to you, what did it mean to them? And learn about the supper. And part of us as the priesthood of believers is to teach people what that means, what our baptism means, and put it in language that they can understand. And so it's always important to be a royal priesthood of believers. We are also a holy nation. Now this harkens back to the Jewish nation, but it also means for us, because one of the things that you find, if you read through the Old Testament in a broad way, you see that Israel was really supposed to be the light of the nations. And they failed at that. If you look, especially in Isaiah, where it talks about being a light to the nations, you wonder, well, what happened? And, the Pharisees happened is what happened. The Pharisees began to want to keep Israel so pure that they weren't willing to to reach out beyond their borders to the nations around them to tell about the Lord. And of course, there were people who were Yahweh believers throughout history and did come to the Lord during that time. But yet they failed in that. They failed to be a holy nation for people to come to get the truth. Several people did it in the Old Testament, but most of the time they kept it away. They set up barriers. And when Jesus came, he showed us what to do with those barriers, to light them apart and bring people to the Lord. So all believers are, even though they're set apart, should work for Christ and to work for Christ to bring others to him, because we are a holy nation. There was a time when we were not part of the people of God as Gentiles. I don't know if there's any completed Jews here or not, but at one time we were not part of God's people. And yet God has called us to himself. And because of that, we are grateful. We're grateful because we came out of darkness into his light. We receive the mercy of God through the redeeming work of Christ. And because of that, we are now a holy nation. The next thing we are a people of God's own possession. We were adopted into the family of God. Adoption. Adoption is an interesting word. Because I had the experience of a friend of mine being adopted and really learned from him what it was like to be adopted. He and his brother and sister were all three adopted by the wealthiest man in my hometown. And he is now the president of four telephone companies. And at my age, we're the same age, we're born the same at the same time. And he has benefited greatly from being a son, an adopted son, of a very wealthy man and a very kind man. And because we are adopted, we have the rights and the privileges of a natural son and daughter. Think about it. I want you to think with me about this also, is that, you know, when Jesus came to earth, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And later on, if you look in the genealogies, it talks about his earthly father, who was Joseph. And it doesn't say there that Jesus was the son of Joseph, because Joseph was Jesus' adopted father. Because even our Savior knows what it's like to be adopted on that realm, in that way. My friend Johnny, I've been talking about, he did not have a good early childhood. He often resented being adopted, and so he would do stuff like he was part of our youth group. He's also the only youth guy who grew marijuana on this rooftop, and did all this stuff that sort of rebellious. Later on, it went away. And he was very sad that he put his mother and father through that. But often people that are adopted also, they kick against the adoption. And does that not happen to us sometimes? Do we ever act like that we're adopted and that we're really not wanted at times by the Lord? Instead of acting like a son or daughter of the King, we act like, oh, we really don't have all that, or we want to go after other things or do other things. So it's important to know that because we are adopted, because we are God's own possessions, we have everything that any natural son and daughter would have. And we can rejoice in that, guys. We can rejoice in the fact of what God does for us. Everything is ours. Everything is ours. You know, think of the privilege. I would, you know, having two children that grew up in the church and growing growing up as preacher's kids, that can be tough on them. But I would often talk to them about, you know, you have an advantage that many others don't have. Yeah. You have the advantage of listening under the word your whole life, never knowing from the time you were born until the day, never knowing anything other than Jesus and Him crucified for us. Now, there was a time they accepted Him as their Lord later in life, made him their own, and both of them will walk with the Lord. And my son is living in Charleston, and my daughter's here with us. But they understand the privilege of what it means to be a son and daughter in the church. And so we need to pray for our children that way, too, that they realize what a unique responsibility, but a unique privilege of being in the church and being brought up in the church. So we've seen these different characteristics that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of God's own possession. But what do we do? Because we're that, what do we do? Well, what we do is we declare Jesus, guys. We declare the gospel. You know, one of the things that I find a great privilege is doing that every day as a job. Now, they do pay me to do it. I admit that. But it's a special type of evangelism where every morning I wake up and I know that I'm going to meet somebody that may not even know the name of Jesus. And I'm going to have the privilege of introducing to him that name. How to live for Jesus. What to do with Jesus. And the same thing is with us here, that when you look at the people you work with, the people you're at school with, God has put them there for a reason. And they're not there to annoy you, which some do. They're not there simply to just help you out with your work. But they're there because God has placed them there. He's given them, if you're a real Presbyterian, you have to believe every person you see, God has an appointment with for you. That God has given you a person to show the gospel to, whether by your actions or by your words. You know, I'll always remember my first day at Penn State. I got here late, and the new students were already here about a week, and I didn't know how to meet them. I remember taking a picture of my right across from the corner room. I'm walking on campus. I took a picture of my foot hitting campus the first time, and I said to myself, I said, now what? Because I wanted to be careful. I had met people because I didn't want to be known as this fat white guy bugging people all over campus. And so I had the other RUF minister tell me and show me a place in the hub, which y'all are familiar with, the student center, where people ate a lot, right beside the Burger King. It's the area that sort of set off and the rest of the eating areas there at the hub. And he said, there are always internationals here. And so I went down for 2 days, and I know that some people thought, what was I doing there? Because I would sit there for like 3 or 4 hours, just watching, just trying to see who's going to come this way. And I did realize after a while that there were a lot of internationals that came to Burger King. I found later that between KFC and Burger King, they're some of the largest fast food places in China. So people naturally are drawn to those locations. And so my third day, I went down there, and I got some food, and I sat down at a table in that little alcove area there. And I waited till the table filled up, because about 12:10, like several thousand people show up. I mean, they're the if you've been down there and see the line between the line going into the food and the line to Starbucks, you can reach all the way back to the stairs. It's an amazing place. And so I would look at all the other tables around me. I get a table for two. All the tables around me would fill up. And I'd sit there. And the next international face, and sometimes I had to make a judgment whether it was international face or not, coming out of the Burger King. And they would come out, and then we'd look to the right and look around, looking for somewhere to sit. And I would go, come here, sit with me. No one ever turned me down. I can go down there tomorrow and do the same thing. It just works. And by the end of our conversation, they would give me their name, phone number, and email. And but it also helped I was old, believe it or not, because most of them thought I was the professor. And so they would come, and we would talk, and I'd tell them, no, I'm not a professor, and told them what I was doing, and always invited them to something. And nobody ever said no. And that's how I started our ministry. And you see, God has put you here for stuff like that, to find a way to reach people around you for Jesus. That's why he's called you all these things. And that's why we're here to declare the Lord to the world. If you go up here on campus, you do that, because there's 142 different countries up there. And, I know that God has gifted me in some areas. My wife often won't take me to the grocery store because I talk to everybody around me. And she says, I don't want to go to the grocery store for 2 hours. And so, but yet God has placed you in places like that. And you've got to find what your niche is. What would work for you to meet people for the gospel? God is calling you for that. You know, and so because of that, we also know that God has brought us here for the world. He's brought us here to declare Jesus to the world because his mercy on us. At one time, we did not know God's mercy. But how can we be silent knowing God's mercy? How can we be that? But we must, let go out. And we are now God's people, and the world is in our laps. Our first church I worked in was near the Atlanta airport. Most of the people's children there, their parents worked for airlines. And so they got to fly free all over the world. $20 to London, still that way too. Put $20 down, go to London. Put $20 down, go to Africa, go to Japan, go all over the world. And when I was a youth director there, we did a lot of missions trips. And you know why? We flew nearly free everywhere. So you look for things that are an advantage to you, and knowing that God has called you to world missions, to spreading beyond just state college here. Now, we have a conduit in the school, of course, but there are other places you can go to. I know the RPs have other missions. Japan is a big field, I believe, and some other places that you have missions. I encourage you, if you ever have a chance to go, go. It will change your life. The first field I went to was Mexico. The next one was Jamaica. I went to Jamaica 5 times. And we didn't go there to lay on beaches either. We helped build a deaf school and evangelize a local village. And I went to Uganda. Went there right after Idi Amin got thrown out. And saw people get killed while I was there because things were not quite settled yet. And so, but yet, those kind of experiences give you a sense of what God is doing around the world. And you got to remember this, that the United States is rapidly not becoming the center of Christianity. Africa is. And even China, even with the difficulties of the Church of China, it's growing. One Chinese pastor told me one time that was over here visiting, he said, you know, we've been praying for persecution. And I said, why? He said, well, in the bad and in the good times, the church gets lazy. And when persecution comes, it grows. So they're actually, Chinese pastors, they're welcoming the persecution they're going through right now because their church are growing. Because people wonder, you know, what about these Christians? You know, the government is all against them. So there must be something good about them. And that's exactly what a Chinese person told me the other day. That if the government was against it, they were pretty much for it. So you have this world that are there. And world missions is important. It's important for you to find your niche in it. To find your niche. All right, well, how did I put this all together? Well, first of all, we're God's children, but yet we sometimes act like we're orphans. We act like we don't belong. That's a problem. So remember who you are. My wife loves to put sayings on the mirror of our bathroom. In fact, sometimes I have to pull back the sayings to really see my face to shape. And one of the sayings is, remember who you are in Christ today. And start off that. And we are chosen to minister to others and not waste our gifts. You know, it is so important for you not to waste what God has given you. I think it's sin if you do that. If you waste it, you're wasting a gift that God's given you. Use it. And finally, never let anyone make you ashamed of who you are in Christ. You're the son and daughter of the King. You're all these things. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are God's. And always remember that as you minister to this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word that you have before us. We pray that you would open our hearts to that word. That, Father, that you would take this message and make it resonate among your people. For us, in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.